For the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, there was another remarkable birth in Luke chapter 1. That boy's name was John, later would be known as John the Baptist. Don't know if it's because his parents were Baptists or not, but he was later named John the Baptist. And his birth was remarkable because his parents were old, too old to have kids, it seemed. And Elizabeth, his mom, was thought to be barren. His father's name was a priest, Zechariah. And when Zechariah heard from the angel Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child, he didn't quite believe. It doesn't say that in so many words, but he said, well, how do I know? How can I be sure? What sort of proof do you have that this is going to take place? And as punishment for his disbelief, as you know, Zechariah was made mute. He couldn't talk until the child was born 9 months later. And what's especially ironic in all of this is that Zechariah's name means the Lord has remembered. So the man named for the God who remembers forgot that God can do anything he wants to do. And it's possible that we can forget what really happened at Christmas. I mean, yes, most of us can give the right answer, and Jesus is the reason for the season, and we know sort of the bumper sticker. But really, what transpired? There's a lot of nostalgia with Christmas, and it can be a wonderful thing, a lot of tradition, sentimentality. But so long as those don't cloud what really happened at Christmas. And then we have all of the forces of our world that conspire against us, that want us to forget Christmas. So if you watch many holiday movies or TV specials, you may get the idea that Christmas is about the family. It's about being thankful for friends. That's what it's about. Or you may think Christmas is about believing in what? Doesn't matter. Just believe. If you're not sure what, Santa will do. Just believe. Or you'll suppose that Christmas is about giving to those less fortunate. And that's the real spirit of the holidays. Or you'll assume Christmas is about kids and children reveling in their anticipation. Or, as I saw one person say, it's about adults finding their inner child. I don't know. Usually on Christmas, adults are hoping all their real children sleep in so their inner child doesn't have to get up so early, but it doesn't happen that way. Or you may think, well, Christmas is about these wonderful, pleasant, yet horribly ambiguous words like hope, joy, peace. Good words. What do they mean? Now, these things aren't bad. It's not like anyone wants to say the true meaning of Christmas is taking from those less fortunate or squashing the hopes and dreams of children or learning to be cynical as adults. Of course, that's not what Christmas is about. But none of the generic Christmas notions get it right, because the truth can get lost in a fog of sentimentality. There aren't enough specifics. It's like if sometime in the next week, many of you will have this experience, and you have some amazing feast, great meal, turkey, ham, potatoes, pies, cookies, Little Caesars, the works. I mean, all of the best food. And someone says, well, what was your Christmas dinner like? And you say, oh, it was a culinary delight. Oh, really? Wow, sounds great. What did you have? Well, we rejoice that our lives have meaning, and we encourage each other to keep believing. Okay, that sounds awesome, all right, but what was actually on your plate? Well, we feasted on togetherness, innocence, and love. By that time you say, okay, dude, I don't know what you ate, but it's doing something funny to you. I just wanted food. I just wanted some specifics, okay? You're just giving me these nice-sounding generalities. It's not enough. The other problem is, with these popular notions of Christmas, though they aren't bad, they just simply aren't good enough. Okay, friends, family, food, wonderful. But not nearly as amazing as the one that we say we are celebrating, the one that supposedly is the reason for all of the food and the family and the gatherings. So we need to be reminded every year just how breathtaking it is that Christ was born. What happened in Bethlehem a couple millennia ago is better, richer, deeper, so much more significant than anything that can just be sort of put under the broad label of Christmas spirit. And I pray that the thousands of people all over this town who are going to churches tonight do not get a fortune cookie kind of Christmas message, but hear about this story that is the most amazing story that has ever been told. I want to read to you from 1 John. If you have a Bible and there are some on the chairs, I encourage you to open your Bible there. We aren't going to spend a lot of time, but a few minutes. It will be helpful to have the Scriptures open. 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. This is page 1021 in the Blue Bibles. This is what the Apostle John wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our learning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let me just tell you, I have no outline. I have no points. What I want to do is take about 10 minutes, promise, just 10 minutes. And I just want you and I to walk through these four verses and see and remember again how amazing this Christmas story is. So you see in verse 1, John begins, sort of a strange way to begin a letter, That which was from the beginning. Now, who or what is he talking about? Well, if you see in verse 1, this person, as we'll see, he calls the Word of Life. And then in verse 2, it says, the life was made manifest. Into verse 2, the eternal life was revealed. So he's called Life, Word of Life, Eternal Life. Verse 2 also says, this one was with the Father in heaven, and was made manifest. So we know John is talking about the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the gospel that this same John wrote begins in very much the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's the beginning that he's thinking of. This beginning before all time. That which was from the beginning. He, this Son of God who was and is to come. He's talking about the eternal Son of God, the one who is life, who gives life, the one through whom all life was created. He's talking about the invisible God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the Son, one God, three persons. This Son who never knew a time when He was not, never before slept, never had to wake up, never was hungry, never needed anything, never changed, never risked, never fails, never ends, never had any beginning. And even more than that, this Son is the one through whom all things were created. Hebrews 1, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Remember when God created, He created by speech. He spoke and it was. That agency was the Word. The Word that John now reveals has been made flesh. All things were made through Him, John 1:3. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1, by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions and authorities. All things created through Him and for Him. So this is the one that John is talking about. This is the one in the text, an exalted one, eternal one, the Word of life. Listen to what the Nicene Creed says, one of the ancient creeds of the Christian faith that all Christians confess. It says about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He is begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through Him all things were made. So John wants you to understand, God through John wants you to understand who it is that we remember at Christmas. Not a pale Jesus, not a mild-mannered peasant Christ, not just a sweet little baby, not simply a precious child, not merely a rabbi with a concern for people, not just a profound teacher, not merely a good example. He wants you to remember the Son of God. He who was from the beginning and who Himself had no beginning. Can you even fathom what that means? We really can't. We can sort of begin to fathom never ending. You just think, okay, like it is now, and it never stops. It's like a dentist or something. I mean, it's just, it's here, and it's, when is it? It doesn't end. We sort of can gather, begin to put our minds around that eternity, but in the other direction is absolutely mind-boggling. Everything else began. Every person had a moment when he or she was not, then they were. Every idea, every animal, every building, every atom in this universe had a time when it was not here. There was a time when all of this was not. But the Son of God never began. He simply is, always has been, that which was from the beginning, from eternity past. Okay? Now that you know the one of whom John speaks, look again at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. See all those verbs there? Touched with our hands, looked upon. Two times it says we have heard. Three times in this passage, John says we have seen with our eyes. So here's the miracle of Christmas and why the real story is so much more amazing than all the watered-down versions. The Apostle John and thousands of other men, women, and children alive then saw Him who could not be seen. They heard the voice, and not just sort of it was so real in my gut. It was like I was hearing a voice. No, they heard. If you had the technology, you could have tape recorded. They heard the voice of the one whose voice was used to create everything. They heard it. They looked upon the invisible God. They touched with their hands He who is a spirit and has no body. That's the mystery and the majesty of the incarnation. And here John emphasizes over and over again that they were eyewitnesses. We saw it. We were there. We heard it. And we'll say, you people here in the 21st century, you want science? You want empirical evidence? You want measurables? God became a measurable for you. And you could see, touch, hear. And they testify. So do not ever think that Christmas is just another kind of nice, it's one of those myths, it's a nice spiritual story. This is history, and Christianity stands or falls on history. So you peel back all the layers of tradition. The silent night, it may not have been silent. The snow falling when there probably wasn't snow. And the baby in the manger, no crying he makes when he probably was bawling his eyes out. You picture a teenage woman and your young husband. I imagine she's grimacing in pain like any other woman. And her husband doesn't know what to do. He's never been with a woman, let alone seen a woman do what she's about to do. And I imagine she cries and breathes and sighs and pushes out a baby, and it's a bloody mess. And she's hurt and she's tired. The baby's probably crying and getting those first breaths. And all this with no family, no friends, no balloons, no nursery, no cigars, no one to go tidy things up. Here in the straw, that which was from the beginning, He who has no beginning was born. And for the first time, really for the first time, the invisible God made Himself visible. And look at one last thing in this passage. John says, "We proclaim this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The old theologian John Owen has a whole big, thick book on communion with God. It's hundreds and hundreds of pages, and he starts the book with this verse, 1 John 1, verse 3. "We testify that you may have fellowship with us." In Owen comments, he says, look, these first Christians, they had no outward appearance that should have attracted anyone to their fellowship. They were few in number. Not many were wise or important. They were considered the scum of the earth, mean and contemptible. They were accounted as nothing and worse than nothing. They were mocked. They were sometimes persecuted and reviled. And it's as if John here is saying to his audience, and maybe to some of you, hey, I know there's nothing very desirable about joining the church. I know there's nothing very magical about joining our fellowship. We don't have much to offer. We are not very important people. We're not terribly significant. But let me tell you, we do have one thing. We have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. This fellowship is through faith. It's through faith that follows, or to put another way, trust and obey. So if any of you are here tonight and sort of wandered back into church for the first time in months, weeks, years, maybe you have issues with the church, maybe the church has issues with you, I don't know. And you know what? half of what you think about the church, all of the problems you see, probably more than half of it, you're right. And the rest may actually be worse than you know. There are plenty of things wrong with all of us, starting with the pastor. We don't love as we should. We are not the community we want to be. But I'll tell you this. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Many who saw and heard and touched and looked upon Christ in the flesh did not have fellowship with the Son. You have more fellowship by faith than thousands had by sight. And I love this very last verse where John speaks of our joy. We're writing so that our joy may be complete. You would think, your joy, right? We're writing that your joy. We're writing so that you'll be joyful. You'll come to Christ. But no, John says we're writing that our joy. He's saying nothing would make us happier than to welcome you into this fellowship, imperfect as it is, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Yes, it would be the fulfillment of our joy. I don't know if there's anyone here, certainly maybe some you know, loved ones you'll see tonight and throughout this week. You desperately want them to come to Christ. Maybe you don't know Christ and you know you have people in your life and they're praying for you and it bugs you. Why do they say that? It's not because they want to fill a quota. Hopefully it's not out of pride. Hopefully it's not out of conquest. But it is sincerely for joy. For joy, nothing would give us more joy than to see all those we love walking in faith, following Jesus Christ. To look upon the Son of God with eyes of faith, to see Him with the eyes of your heart, to hear Him speak to you tonight in your conscience. Just like the angel said, there is good news of great joy, and it is for all the people. So do not settle for cheap imitation joy, for counterfeit miracles. Worship Him who was from the beginning. Join in the fellowship that is with the Father and with His Son. This is an amazing story. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? All things were made by Him, for Him. Everything that ever was is for Christ. And He came for us. The one who has life in Himself came to die so that our sins might be forgiven. And we might live forever with Him, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You send Your Spirit to lead us all to the manger, and not just to the manger, but to the cross. And not just to the cross, but to the empty tomb. And not only to the empty tomb, but to the heavenly places where this little child, born, lived, died, raised, ascended, now sits exalted at Your right hand. And we, wonder of wonders, have fellowship with Him through faith. Thank You. We ask for more. In Jesus' name, amen.